Welcome, everyone, to a basic conversation. As always, it's a privilege to be sitting alongside Father Jim Basic. And today we are going to expand upon the lecture that he gave, and it was titled Bridging the Political Divide. And as we sit here, Father Basic, recording this, I think the timing of this conversation is good at any time, but today, for our listeners, we are having this conversation the day after the FBI raided former President Trump's home residence in Mar-a-Lago. So the fractured nature of our political aspects of our country that we're set to talk about just seem to have escalated into another level.
Yeah, important moment in history for sure. To a little context, the original lecture that I gave was in 2018.
Yep,
it was
end.
In the yep. second year of the Trump presidency.
Yep.
So in many ways, the lecture is out of date, I suppose you could say, or you could say there's been important developments since then that need our attention for sure.
Yes, and some of those developments, just to capture the big ones. Obviously, there was an election in 2020. A new president was elected. And then there were two impeachment proceedings. There was a big lie aspect. And then also an insurrection on January 6th of 2021. And there's all kinds of skirmishes in between or fracture points.
Yeah.
But the things that you brought up at the end of 2018, though, there are some timeliness to that. So
yeah, and I suppose the major one for me is respect for truth.
Yep.
And so the big lie has exacerbated the problem, continually repeating that Biden did not win the presidency, and having something like 70% of Republicans holding that position, and especially many people running for office on the basis of that the election was stolen, and Trump is really the real president, and Biden is an imposter, and so on. So there's a Hannah Arendt, Jewish philosopher, talked about the importance of respecting factual truth, that you can't have a political dialogue, you can't save a democracy without a respect for factual truth. So that's what we're facing today. In a sense, it's the first time in our history that we've had a dispute over the transfer of presidential power. And it just intensifies the problem. But respect for truth, so if I'm going to say, well, what is a Christian response to this situation, has to be that God is the source of all truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that the Christians are called upon to live that virtue of truth, speaking. Important to speak truth to power. But I like Hannah Arendt's important to me because she distinguished a different kind of truth. There's scientific truth, there's mathematical truth, you know, and there is factual truth.
Right.
And she said that's the one that got trouble in Nazi Germany, not respecting factual truth. She had to flee from Nazi Germany and so on, Jewish philosopher. And so I get a lot out of her bit. We got to fight for factual truth. Of course, how do you do that? That's one of the problems.
Right. And we touched upon that. You touched upon it in your lecture and our podcast dealing with saving democracy. We did talk about that. For this, the political divide lecture, you had an interesting way of kind of breaking it up. You said, I'm going to talk as a private citizen, kind of as Jim Basic and some of my research and some of my impressions and bias. And then you talked about, I'm going to do the theologian part of, or the spirituality part.
It's always the task of the theologian. No theologian could be an expert on sociology, economics, democracy, and so on.
Right.
But the best you can do is try to familiarize yourself with the literature, try to see the major ideas and trends, and then try to bring to bear the Christian tradition on that. So the Christian tradition is supposedly giving us a framework for understanding these things. So, yeah, it's a difficult thing, and I needed to have a disclaimer. So, you know, I'm not a political scientist, but I have my own bias, and I think the election was legitimate in 2020.
Right.
You know, I think that Biden is a legitimate president, and that Trump's telling this big lie, repeating it over and over, and having such a large number of American people holding it is a terrible thing. It's bad. It's hard to keep a democracy going with that kind of denial of factual truth. So that's where I'm at. And so you start out with that sort of premise. You know, how do you talk to people who hold the big lie, I suppose, right, one way of saying it.
And you kind of modeled for us during that lecture this idea that if we are going to try to get some type of bridging of the gap or understanding, well, why would people, or what are some of the accomplishments that then President Trump had? And then you used, I think, an article or from the National Review or something.
Yeah.
And you were able to share those.
Yeah, they listed a lot of National Review, conservative publication, and you know, I was trying to be fair and
right,
and see from how they see it, and they were big on certain accomplishments that they thought
right,
that President Trump had accomplished. Yeah.
In your research, and I think in previous lectures, I've heard you say the importance of, if we really want to try to get understanding, is to look at different points of information, different reference points, whether
yeah,
it be in the media or books we read. It seems even more important now to try to do that.
Yeah, it is. We can't just give up on it, let's put it that way. You know, we have to find our ways to dialogue and to try to get along with one another. And I think it's been interesting in our history, you've had people very different viewpoints politically who have been able to work together. John McCain and Feingold worked on a finance reform thing. You know, I think John McCain, I referenced him a
you
lot
did
in the election.
Yes.
And that's still good. I mean, we could find new heroes today, you know, that we might want to bring up, like Liz Cheney,
mm-hmm,
you know. But I referenced John McCain over and over and told his story. And he's still a good model
right,
for this.
And what did really, how did McCain fit into, and why did you pick McCain? And really, you did it in the terms of the civic virtues and the
yeah,
virtues that help us
yeah,
approach the political fracturedness
yeah,
and some of the difficult decisions you have to make. But you said there's a group of seven civic virtues, and you then put snippets of McCain as
yeah,
an example
I did,
for all
yeah,
seven.
Yeah, what was the first one
the
I did?
The first one was patriotism. And
yeah,
he had solidarity, prudence, compassion,
yeah,
integrity, peacemaking, and hope.
Yeah,
and each
yeah,
one of those, you had a McCain snippet.
Yeah, he's a great exemplar of those virtues. And Aristotle said, if you want to know what a virtue is, find a man who practices it. If you want to know what justice is, see some woman who is just in her behavior and in her actions. And so it's always back to the personal and with John McCain and his super patriotism. So it is important to see that patriotism is a Christian virtue,
mm-hmm,
and that it says there's a love of country. But it's a love of country that's always under the aegis of the Christian tradition. You know, the phrase that I use all the time, borrowed from the past, is the cross is judge of the flag.
Really powerful.
Cross is judge of the flag. And so patriotism is a virtue, but it needs to be encased for us Christians in a larger framework. One of the other ones we did was solidarity,
right,
I think,
yep,
right?
Yep.
Yeah, solidarity was really pushed by Pope John Paul II and said, solidarity is a virtue. It's a virtue that inclines us to see what connects us and what we have in common. It's a virtue that reminds us we're all members of God's family. From a Christian perspective, Jesus Christ came to save all people. The Holy Spirit lives and resides in all people who are of open conscience and good conscience. So there's a fundamental theological basis for this solidarity, but it's to be inclined to see what brings us together. So there's always deeper bonds, I call them spirit bonds, that hold us together that are bigger than whatever we disagree about.
And you use John McCain after signing the confession after years of torture.
Oh, yeah, it's powerful.
What a poignant story that was.
Oh, yeah, that's where he finally broke and he felt terrible and came back and his fellow soldiers embraced him and held him up. And, I mean, his whole story is just so powerful. What was another one that we did?
Prudence.
Yeah, making judgments. In the Catholic tradition, we're big on virtues, and we say there's three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, and there's four moral or cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Those, boy, talk about fortitude, for McCain. Had the opportunity to leave, to go. They're going to release him.
Right.
And then he didn't take it. And one of his guards said to him, "You are in big trouble now that you refuse to go." But solidarity is when his fellow inmates, prisoners of war, embraced him and comforted him.
And if you remember the prudence example for McCain.
I was up till 2 a.m., I don't know about you, watching that on the Obamacare vote, and everyone was looking to see what would happen, and it was such a dramatic moment, and he didn't like Obamacare.
That was surprising to me. Yeah. I didn't know that it wasn't so much, it was the procedural aspects or the lack of collaboration
and proper procedure.
I didn't know that was the reason for the thumbs down.
He was voted against Obamacare various times, but he wouldn't vote on that time because he thought that the Senate had not followed proper procedures. I mean, so that was his prudential moment, I guess you could say.
And then the again, the stories are really powerful. The next one was compassion. The waterboarding.
Well, a man who's been tortured for so much in his life couldn't, stood up and said, "Waterboarding is wrong. Americans can't stand for torture. We have to be against it, and we're not going to tolerate it." And so he was compassionate for those prisoners who were in a situation like he was at one time. Powerful.
The integrity one. When the town hall meeting. That's even more powerful.
I mean,
they're all powerful.
They are, I'm glad you brought that up, It was a town meeting and a woman got up and said, "Obama's an Arab, we can't vote for him." And he said, no ma'am. "Obama is a good family man. He's a good citizen." "No ma'am, can't say that," and walked away. It was a powerful moment, and I mean, we just don't see too many moments like that,
Right.
But I'm glad you brought up this McCain thing. It's an old example, but it's still alive. I mean, people still remember him, and his funeral was such a wonderful thing. Was there another one that?
I think the peacemaking was the McCain-Feingold bill deal with soft money. And that was kind of an example of collaboration.
Yeah, well, that was working across the aisle, as we call it these days. They actually did it and got it passed by a good margin in the Senate.
Right. And then the last one was hope.
Yeah.
And you had some lead up for that, but you talked about his funeral.
Yeah. It was a whole message of hope. McCain never talked much about his own faith, His faith was in the country, in the United States, and our democratic system and so on. So, he was an example of, the whole funeral gave a lot of us hope that we could rise above the lies and we could be better than that. We can, Lincoln's phrase, we could live by our better angels. Mm-hmm. And McCain, let's keep them alive.
Right. So the civic virtues and the spiritual virtues are helpful to us, provide like a moral compass as we deal with these really hard, complex fracturedness of our political.
Yeah, I made a big thing out of virtues being virtue inclines you to do something in different situations.
Yeah.
So a person who has a virtue of patriotism sort of just spontaneously stands up for justice. You know, you don't have to think about it. You know, you have the virtue of compassion. Well, somebody's suffering, you tend to reach out to them. You don't have to calculate, well, how much money is this going to cost you? I mean, you don't do that.
Right.
It inclines us to do good. And as Thomas Aquinas said, rather easily. We're not fighting ourselves every minute. Should I be compassionate to my niece who's so hurting or not? It's just the way we are. It's like Aquinas said, a second nature. It becomes natural, spontaneous. Doing good becomes pleasurable and somewhat easy to do, at least at times.
Don't you find, I guess, in the context of some of the hearings, as far as trying to figure out what happened, especially with the January 6th riot, insurrection, the courage that people have to display, to display integrity and to tell the truth, it didn't seem to be that hard to do not long ago, but now if you speak out on a big issue, you're going to get attacked.
Yeah, and you might lose your House seat. If you take Liz Cheney as the example, she has spoken out and been committed to not letting Donald Trump be president again. That's a big part of her commitment. She's a Republican, of course, and is a thoughtful person and so on, but you know, if you listen to the polls right now, her primary election's coming up soon, and the polls say she's going to lose.
Right.
So that is a great example of fortitude or courage. I've been impressed with so many of the women.
It seems like the women were the men. Some are just cowering or not coming forward.
I mean, how about Cassidy Hutchinson?
Yeah.
I mean, she walks in there with great poise and answers the questions, and you know she's going to have big trouble in her life because of it, and there's going to be people who hate her and are going to revile her and may want to do bodily harm to her, and she spoke out so forcefully or calmly. She had poise, you know. And, you know, I think she's like, 24 years old now, like 24, 25. And she was even younger when she was in the mix of all this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what has struck me is senior officials saying to Cassidy, don't let the president go to the Capitol. Cassidy, don't let that happen. This is a 23-year-old woman as an assistant to Meadows, and saying, Cassidy, don't let that happen. I mean, this is remarkable.
Yeah. You know, another story, or that you framed this idea of how, why Christians, Catholics, should be involved in politics was the coin, the Caesar gift.
Yeah.
When, I'm not sure who it was, the Pharisees or someone was trying to trick Jesus or capture this idea of, you know, should we pay the tax?
Right. It was a dilemma for Jesus. I mean, pay the tax. Jews are going to hate him. Don't pay the tax. The Romans are going to be upset. So his answer is enigmatic. You know, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. It's hard to know exactly what it means.
Different interpretations, right?
Oh, it's hard. It's just a hard saying to interpret. But one way we shouldn't interpret it is to say, don't get messed up in politics, that he dodged the question, you know, and that therefore we Christians today shouldn't worry too much about the big lie. We shouldn't be watching Cassidy Hutchinson give her testimony. That we should be above that, be with God, and don't get your hands dirty and all of that. And of course, what Vatican II made clear for us Catholics is that we have to be concerned about these things, that what's going on in our world should be of great concern, should be more concerned about it because we're believers, because we believe in followers of Jesus Christ, make us more concerned. So that interpretation would be not good, right. You know. Exactly what it means is, I mean, again, my summary phrase is always God's law first. We pledge allegiance, first of all, to Jesus Christ. Then we pledge allegiance to the country. You know, so the faith informs the judgments we make about political matters.
Right. You also threw out this notion that the kingdom of God is being created here, yeah. Never will quite get there, but it's
right.
And that the term you used that was really moving was grace seeks visibility.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one of my phrases from Karl Rahner, my mentor, great German Jesuit. Grace seeks visibility. So our Christian, what Jesus taught us is the kingdom of God is already here.
Right.
The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within you. So it was always a present reality, but not yet fulfilled. You know, it's not perfect yet. God's reign of justice, peace is at work in the world. We make progress on it at times. We go backwards at times, but it'll get perfect at the end time. So we want a more perfect union, United States, we're not gonna have it.
Mm-hmm.
That happens only in the kingdom at the end. So the establishment of the kingdom, yeah, that's our job. As Christian people,
you captured the human frailty really well when you said that. Let's just take the economy's going great, and during President Trump's time, the economy's going great. Even in President Biden, let's say it's going great. So there's two reactions to that, right? You said that's great for the whole country, we're all happy. Or the second one, which is probably where we're more trending to, is if you're not a fan of the president at the moment, you would say that's not great because he or she will probably get reelected.
No, we're going to say, well, let's not pass the legislation, which might be good for the country, because it's going to boost President Biden's approval rating, which is very low. Yeah, I mean, that's, you hear that, and if you listen to talk radio or television commentators, you'll catch it. We can't be for this because it's going to help the other party.
Right. I sense a lot of schadenfreude, meaning we kind of relish in the opposing side's fall a little bit too much, right?
Yeah.
And maybe that's just the media aspects jumping on it and amplifying things. But
yeah. Yeah, we would like to be able to see the good in what others are doing. Lindsey Graham was on recently and talking about the recent overcoming inflation bill, mm-hmm. that's just passed in the Senate, going to the House as we talk now. It's going to be in the House next week and so on, or later this week. And he was sitting there and picking out things that he thought were good in what was going on and what Democrats were proposing. And so he got on board with some of the gun legislation, hard as that would be. You know, and he could sit next to a Senate colleague and say, oh, well, we agree on that, but we don't agree on this. I mean, I thought it was sort of constructive.
Right, right. You know, one of the aspects, kind of even a broader theme when I listened to your lecture was, does character really matter anymore with leaders? And that's a whole nother topic, but that we're talking about the pragmatics of things getting done politically, but the moral aspects, and there seems to be a widening divide with that.
Yeah, I'd like to think of when we're choosing candidates or choosing who we're going to elect, that we take into account character. You know, what are these persons' virtues? Do they practice integrity or not? And their position on policy questions. You know, all that gets into the mix in which we're trying to make a decision, but character surely is important.
What are some of your early recollections, Father Basic, with you growing up? Like, where were some of your political formations? Where did you start paying attention to some of those aspects?
Yeah, that's really good. Of course, there was the election of 1960, John Kennedy. I suppose that drew all kind of attention, and his efforts to carve out a position that was sort of Catholic but would be open to the Protestant world. Mm-hmm. And so that was a very involving election in 1960. I think it was something like 78% of Catholics voted for John Kennedy in 1960.
And Kennedy at one point said, don't worry, you know, the Pope's not going to...
Yeah, well, he's not going to be in the White House. Right. I mean, he went overboard in disassociating himself, like his faith would have nothing to do with what he was doing. And that was a famous, he gave a talk at the Houston Ministerial Association, widely thought of as being crucial to the fact that he got elected. And the fact that he did go so strongly about the Pope isn't going to be telling me what to do, you know, I will be making political decisions and so on. But yeah, that was exciting and thrilling, and it brought in all of the Catholic. And that was in 1960. That was 2 years. I was a seminarian at the time. I was ordained a priest in 62. But
You were engaged in.
I was, yeah. Very engaged, yeah. And the debates, I remember watching intensely the debates, Nixon-Kennedy debates, and
the one on TV obviously was one of the deciding factors,
it
right?
Was,
where Kennedy
yeah.
and Kennedy Nixon
was cool
had perspiration and
cool and with it, and Nixon looked disturbed and so on. Yeah, you know, there was commentators later on felt that was an important thing. Brought in the whole television thing, which we're getting again now with the hearings on the January 6th, because in the television thing they can show films of the crowd, you know, and so they're watching these terrible skirmishes between the police and these rioters. And so when some senator says, well, it was like an ordinary visit to the Senate, I mean, you're looking at it and you're saying, with Hannah Arendt, factual truth, man.
Right.
It wasn't a walk in the park. It was a terrible thing. So, yeah, television is now, you know, plays such an important role, and the way people come across that way.
Maybe the last point, as turbulent it is right now, there's been other turbulent times, obviously, and the ones that come to mind obviously are the Civil War, the 60s with the civil rights and assassinations, and then even Watergate. So there have been other moments in time where we've just like, man, our democracy, our country is really shaking at its core.
Well, the Civil War, of course, is the great example, and I think that many commentators say now democracy is in peril in a way not since the Civil War.
Sure.
It's parallel, not quite as bad, but it's a definite problem.
We seem to be dwarfing Watergate, as Watergate was the defining moment of political this upheaval, right?
Right, yeah.
I think we've now superseded that.
Well, it comes up a lot because some of the people involved in Watergate, like John Dean, are on television, and Carl Bernstein and Bob Woodward are on television recalling it and so on. And we survived. And one of the things that comes up constantly was the difference was that the Republican senators came to Nixon and said, you got to go. It was Republican senators that made all the difference at Watergate of why they didn't support Nixon's lies. And, let them know, this is it, you have to go.
Yeah.
So far, we haven't seen that happen.
Right. Yeah, and you do, and you have mentioned, I think you did mention that really some of the division, even though we're talking about the Trump era, started, there were signs of it during the Obama presidency.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, I mean, we've always had divisions, let's face it, you know, and it's just... that synergism between what is new is a synergism between Trump and a whole group of dissatisfied, disgruntled American citizens, good people who are feeling left out, who are feeling left behind culturally, economically, you know, shrinking population. And somehow or another, he has captured that feeling and articulated it and created a whole large group, you know, a lot of people, maybe 30-35% of the population, you know, that sees him as almost a messiah figure, mm-hmm. as somebody who's articulated the distress that they feel. So that whole language of the election was stolen is, from Trump's view, is a brilliant language, because many people feel, yeah, things have been stolen from me. Mm-hmm. You know, we have all these minorities who are getting control, and I'm losing favor. And the cultural elites look down on me. Worst thing Hillary Clinton said, they talked about the deplorables. You know, I mean, that's the line that caught, and that's exactly what people felt. Yeah, she thinks I'm a deplorable. That was a major factor in that, in that election. Yeah. And so the synergism, the combination of Trump's demagoguery and emotional appeals is touching into something that people actually feel deeply. And so, you know, some of the religious people use the language, he's like a messiah figure. You know, he's the savior. And you'll hear people interviewed talk like that. So I think that's the new thing. Mm-hmm. Nixon never had a following like that, you know.
Right. Well, you've really offered a lot of things for us to reflect upon as we navigate a very tumultuous time in our country. And thank you for sharing some really great thoughts, Father Basic.
Thank you. I appreciate the direction you gave. And going back to John McCain, thank you for that.
You're welcome.
And I appreciate the opportunity to talk about these courageous women who are now, here and now. Liz Cheney, her primary is coming up soon, and she might well lose precisely because she's denied the big lie. Because she stood up for truth. Thanks for the lead.
Yeah. To be continued. Thanks, Father Basic.